Give them a hand. Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Welcome. So glad that you're here, whether you're in this room, whether you're over in the chapel for the communion venue, or whether you're online, however it is that you're here. Really glad. So take your Bibles, and we'll go in the Old Testament today to Malachi. Malachi is where we're going. That's in the Old Testament, kind of a small book. But if you turn to the middle, I think you'll find it pretty easily. And while you're turning there, I'll tell you something that happened to our family. It's a couple of weekends ago. We went to Florida for our elder son's college parents weekend. And since it was our younger son's bye week for football, he was able to go as well. He's had an injury in his finger for several weeks, and he had it all splinted up. That was inconsequential as far as we thought, until we got talking with a physician at the gala dinner that night, and she said, well, let me see that finger of yours. And he took the splint off, and she said, wow. So when did that happen? He said, well, that happened 2 or 3 weeks ago. It's just jammed. She said, no, honey, that is not just jammed. If it was just jammed, it wouldn't be looking like that 2 or 3 weeks later. You've got a broken finger, and you see what's happening. It's growing back the wrong direction. And so you need to get right to the doctor when you get home, get it x-rayed, and they're going to have to do some work to get that adjusted. To which I said, see, Suzanne? No, not really. No, that's not really true at all. I felt a little bit of daddy guilt because this was happening. Well, indeed, we got back, and sure enough, it was all of those things, and so he had to have some surgery, and he got a couple of screws in his finger, and it's all coming back together, and everything's going to be fine. But I tell you that story just to illustrate something that I was pondering as I was thinking about this series that we're doing on healing. It occurs to me that all of us, to some extent, are a little bit like my son, William. We have some brokenness in us. It's unavoidable in this fallen world of ours. But sometimes you don't even know what's broken. It takes somebody to tell you, that's not right. Something's not right about that. And that's why we're having this series on healing, where we're leaning into. 2 weeks ago, we talked about physical healing, and we prayed over people, the anointing with oil, and that won't be the last time we do that. And so there's power in prayer, as James says, praying for and anointing the sick. And then last week, Steve talked with us about healing from grief. Next week, don't miss it, Candy Palooza Sunday. Bring your kids, let them bring their friends and their parents, and they'll get all the candy, and Jared Darby's going to be preaching. He's always delightful, and he'll be talking about relational healing next Sunday. So make sure that you're here for that. But today, what I want to talk about is something that, for many people, is very personal, intimate, secretive, even embarrassing for many a man and woman in whom there is some brokenness. What I want to talk to you today about is healing from financial bondage. Some of you are like, whew, I thought he was going to talk about sex. So, all right. So now some of you are thinking to yourself, I think I'm going to get a pass on this sermon. Well, let's just do a little diagnostic. And I'm going to ask you 10 quick questions, yes or no sort of questions. You don't have to answer them out loud. All right, so here we go. I wonder, do you ever spend more than you're earning, yes or no? Do you ever depend on credit cards to buy something that you need or that you want, but you're a little short on cash? Do you ever pay off nothing more than just the monthly required minimum balance on your credit card? Number four, is the only money that you're saving the money that's taken out of your paycheck for Social Security from work? Number five, do you ever not tithe 10%? giving that back to God and God's people of your earnings. Number six, does the thought of giving away a tithe of your earnings cause you some anxiety? Number seven, do you lack a method for tracking your spending along the way? Do you find yourself working excessive hours on your job or maybe multiple jobs just to keep up the lifestyle that you and your family are living? Second last one. Do you ever find yourself making a financial decision about which you think, I sure hope my spouse doesn't find out about this? Last of all, do you ever make a decision financially that you hope the IRS will never find out about? Okay, now, if you answered yes to at least one or more of those, would you please stand? Right, no, not really. I'm not gonna ask you to do that. What I wanna do today is I want to give you hope. This is a message of hope. This is not a message of guilt. And whenever we talk about our money and stuff, and all, it can be guilt-inducing. That's not what I'm going for here. Let's be really, really clear. I'm not preaching this message because I want something from you, okay? So you can breathe a sigh of relief. Not preaching this message because I want something from you. I'm preaching this message because I want something for you. And by the end, you're gonna understand what I'm talking about. I want something for you, no different than if I see somebody who has a physical impairment or an illness or cancer or something like that, or if I see somebody with emotional damage or relational hurt that's going on. I want them to be well, and I find myself praying for them and saying, God, would you please heal them? That's what I want going on in this message, because I know how much stress and pressure that many of you are feeling because of where you are financially. And I also know that the second most common cause of divorce, second only to infidelity, is money matters, financial stuff. And I particularly want something for you, not from you, because I am aware that any number of you never had an installment of what we're gonna talk about in the next few minutes. Nobody ever gave you some basic biblical and practical skills that you can use. And subsequently, you are in some bondage and you're like, how in the world did this happen? Hopefully in the next few minutes, I can help you understand how that happened and then what we might be able to do about that. Okay, so let's talk about the basics. There's five places you can put your money. There's really only five things you can do with your money. The first thing that you can do is you can spend it. You say, check. Got that one down? I know how to spend. You see something that you want and you spend your money and you buy it. The second thing that you can do with your money is that you can take on debt and then you have to pay debt, okay? How do you get in debt? Well, that happens because you spend all your money on the things that you wanted and needed, and then you see some more things. And then you say, well, I think we better just go ahead and get that, but I don't have the money for it, but we need it, and I want it. And so you get it, and you put it on your MasterCard or your Visa or your American Express or whatever, and and there it is. Now, when you're young, it seems so amazing. I can have things now, and I can pay for them later. What they don't make very clear to you when you're just getting your first credit card is that you're going to pay 24% interest on the things that you charge. And so, for example, let's just make it very, very simple, okay? If you were to buy something for $100, nice round number, $100, and you're paying 24%. Suppose the credit card company says, you know what, we just like you so much, you don't have to pay us anything for 12 months. Do you know what you owe for that $100? In 12 months, at the end of that year, you owe $124. Okay, suppose for the sake of illustration that the credit card company says, you know what, we just still like you so much, you don't need to pay another nickel for another year. Now you go 24 months, do you know what you owe? You don't owe $124, now you owe 24% on $124, so you now owe $153. So you see how this can escalate real fast. You're like, I just thought it was 100. Yeah, well, it was. But now you're paying all this interest because you borrowed that money to get it now. Then you're going to have to pay it later. This is a problem. And you have to pay the debts. Third thing that we can do with our money is that we can pay taxes. Well, it's not really a get to, it's a have to. Because if you don't, they'll come get you. And then the fourth thing, after you've done this, you can save money. And there's a lot of people who say, now that's really what I want to do. I want to save money. Because you've heard people who talk about an emergency fund. I'd like to have an emergency fund because you never know what's going to happen. I mean, one day the dishwasher or the washing machine or the dryer is going to conk out and a man comes and there's no fixing this thing. You're just going to have to get another one. And it's really nice if you have an emergency fund from which you can purchase that right then and you pay cash. Same with you go to the car place and they're like, do you see how terrible these tires are? You need four new tires if you're going to be safe. There's no tread on these anymore. It's really nice if you have an emergency fund and you can just pay for them rather than have to charge them where you're going to, you know, delay it. And so that's the fourth thing that you can do. You can, and then that's, I'm just talking about an emergency fund. It's even better when you can save beyond that. And you can put things away, not for just, you know, maybe next year or whenever we have an emergency, but for the future, like 30 and 40 and more years from now, where you might invest it and put it into a mutual fund, maybe an index fund for just a Fortune 500 kind of growth fund that'll average on average 7% year over year over the long haul. You do that and you get the interest working for you. And that's really an exciting sort of thing. But many of you are like, yeah, I don't do any saving because I'm spending it all. I'm paying debt and I'm paying taxes. A wise man, Proverbs 21 says, saves for the future, but the foolish man spends everything he gets. And then the fifth thing that we can do is what I really believe deep down, most everybody wants to do. They want to think of themselves as generous. Are you generous? Yes, I'm a generous. Whoever said, no, I'm stingy. Most people want to think of themselves as generous people. The problem is you just don't have any more money. And so you can't be very generous. So you think that you're generous, but you're really not very generous because you spend all your money on the other things. And here's what I know. The longer that you live with this list of priorities outlined the way that I just outlined them, because that is the sequence when left to our own devices, we will always go down. It's very predictable. The problem is it only gets worse. You only get further behind. The anxiety only goes higher. And predictably, I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt what you'll do next. You will drop to your knees and you'll pray and you'll say, help, God. I am in a real pickle. Where are you? You need to come bail me out, God. After all, you're my Lord and Savior. You're my all in all. You're my number one. Come through for me. I need a miracle. To which we could certainly understand, after laying it out the way that we just laid it out, if he were to answer, that's really interesting. I'm your all in all. I'm your number one. Then how is it that I keep ranking out number five? See, the challenge with many of us, I'm afraid, is that we give more lip service to our faith than we would like to realize. And when our actions don't line up with our words, we suffer the consequences of anxiety and stress. And so we do believe, God, you are number one. I am a believer. But there is a problem, and the problem is talk can be a little bit cheap. For example, let me just apply it to marriage. Suppose I said to Suzanne, that's my wife, I just love you so much. You're so wonderful. You're so fun. You're so funny. I'm just so glad God brought us together all those years ago, and we just enjoy each other and da 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 da. And and then suppose she said, hey, well, thanks. By the way, would you mind if I bought such and such? Or if we did this thing that we've talked about doing? Now, suppose I were to say, nah, sorry, don't have anything. You can't do that. I've already spent it all. What do you mean you spent it? Well, I've been over here, and I've just been spending all our money over here doing these things that are really, they're really more important to me. but you're the best. I just love you so much. Now, if I did that, you know what she'll do? Oh, once or twice, she'll be forgiving. After that, she'll be, buddy, I think I see what's going on. Your talk is cheap. Either you need to change your behavior and you need to line your behavior up with your talk, or you need to quit talking so much. And we got to work on this, okay? Because despite my words, my actions are most revealing. See, this is nothing more than what Jesus explained to us. He said our hearts always follow our treasures. You can say, oh, that's really, 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 really important to me. How do we know if it's true? Just look at the ledger. Look at what you're spending. Look at what you spent the money on. If you say she's really important, it'll kind of show. Well, look at all the, man, you bought her this, and my gosh, I think you do. You see, it's very revealing. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This, friends, is why Jesus talked so much about money. In fact, about more than any other subject except the kingdom of heaven. Of all of his parables, and there were about 40 parables, more than one-fourth of those parables was on our stuff, our materialism, our greed, our finances, our stewardship. Why did he talk so much about this stuff? Because he knew this is nothing new. This is a perpetual problem that we humans have always been having. And so throughout history, people have been saying, oh, I love you, God. I love you, love you, love you. You're the best, and you're my number one, and you're my savior. And we can even rehearse the gospel. Look at God, you sent your own son who lived a life of sinless perfection and then died the death of punishment on the cross for me, and then he conquered the grave, and you've saved me, and you've redeemed me, and look at all that amazing grace that you poured out on me, to which he says, oh, good, I'm so glad that you're excited about the amazing grace I poured out for you. Now, I want you to pour out some of that grace in the form of generosity towards others. Nope, didn't sign up for that. To which he would say, no, wait a second. I don't think that makes sense. You just told me how grateful you were and how amazing my grace is. What do you mean? You're not going to pass any of it forward to somebody else? I think your words and your actions aren't quite lining up. So we could also understand if the Lord were to say, I'm going to let you pray your prayers of desperation, but I'm not going to quite jump in there and bail you out. Start sending miracles your way until you're ready to be done with ranking me number 5. Like I said, though, this is nothing new. You can go back to the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 4. What was going on with Cain and Abel, sons of Adam and Eve? That in the first worship experience, they're going to bring their offerings to God. And it says that Abel brought an offering that was pleasing to God. And God said, oh, thank you, Abel. I can tell your heart is all with me. Cain, not the same. We don't know exactly what was it, but God could look at it and say, yeah, your heart, I can tell, Cain, you're not doing this out of a full heart. There's something wrong inside your heart. So this is not anything new. You don't have to think, wow, are we the first? Oh, no, no, no. This goes all the way back to the very beginning. And it certainly goes throughout Jewish history. You look at Israel, and now we're finally in Malachi. And in the days of Malachi, he was about 465 or 85 BC. So 400 or 500 years before Jesus. And what was he doing? He was speaking as a prophet to the people of Israel. And he's telling them, hey, you need to listen to me. He's the mouthpiece for God speaking to these people. And he's telling them matter-of-factly, hey, people, I'm your God. I brought you out of bondage in Egypt. I brought you across the Red Sea. And look at all these things I've done. But look at all these offerings that you're giving me. You're not giving me the cream of the crop. You're bringing kind of moldy, half-brown corn and other things. And you're saying, here, God, here's my offering. What do you think? I can't tell. You're not bringing a choice lamb. You're going out and you're getting up the one that's all gnarled up by the wolf that attacked him and it's down a leg. And you're saying, here's the offering, God. He says, do you think I'm not stupid? I can tell your heart is not in this. And so Malachi speaks in chapter 3, verse 7. Look at what he says. This is God speaking through the mouth of Malachi. Ever since the time your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees. You haven't kept them. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord. But you ask, how can we return to you, God, when we've never gone away? He said, you've never gone away. You people are robbing me. And you shouldn't rob me, God. You say, what do you mean, God? We never robbed you. He says, yes. You've robbed me in the tithes and the offerings. And this is why you're under a curse. For your whole nation has been robbing me. But God, ever gracious, there's always hope, even in the prophets. Ever gracious, he says, but it doesn't have to be this way. Here's what you could do. Look at verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse of the Lord so there'll be enough food in the temple. And if you do, I'll open the windows of heaven and I'll pour out blessings so great that you won't even have enough room to try to take it all in. Just put me to the test. Come on, people, bring your best. Your crops then would be abundant because I can guard them from insects and disease, and your grapes, they won't fall off the vine for they're ripe, says the Lord. And then all the nations from around will look in at you and say, wow, that is a blessed people, for your land would be such a delight. And why, by the way, does the Lord care so much about the tithe? Because he can't run the universe without your 10%. He doesn't need anything you have. That's for sure. He's doing just fine. No, he wants to see that you and I are in touch with the reality. And the reality is that every good and perfect thing that we have comes from him. What do you have that hadn't come from him? 1 Corinthians, right? Paul says, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It all belongs to him, the psalmist said. To which sometimes a proud person objects. And the proud person says, what do you mean everything comes from him? Everything belongs to him. What's mine is mine. I earned it. To which you have to ask a serious question of yourself. Well, where'd you get that talent? Those abilities that you have? You think you just got them on your own? No, God gave them to you. And where'd you get that mind? You say, I'm really sharp-minded. I'm a good, shrewd business. Yeah, who gave you that sharp mind? God gave you that. Where'd you get your energy? Some of you can work 12 hours, 14 hours, more hours. You just have energy and you just keep going. Who gave you that energy? God gave you that energy. See, it's very easy for us to say, well, I'm a self-made man and woman. I pulled all this off. No, you didn't. If you'll just travel upstream to the headwaters of blessing, you'd realize God is there. And he's the one who is giving you all of those things. And that's why as a transformed follower of Christ, we mustn't hesitate to acknowledge it all comes from you. And then that means, therefore, I'm just a steward of it. I'm not the owner. I'm just the steward. It's sort of like a rental car. If you go to, you know, Hertz or Avis and you rent a car, and nowadays sometimes, especially with some of the more boutique rental, you can get some pretty cool cars, right? And if you want to drive a cool car for 3 days, and it's just a rental, and that can be kind of fun. But do you own it? No, it's not yours. You have to turn it back in. And that's the reality of us in this life. See, all the things that we have, we tend to think, well, it's mine. It's mine, 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 to which God says, no, it's mine. You're just a steward. You want to see how true this is? Just die. Because I've noticed something happens. When you die, the stuff doesn't die. In fact, I do enough funerals and I traffic with enough families in these situations. I've tend to notice people usually wait 3 days, maybe four, sometimes five, seven, that's pushing it. Usually somewhere around seven, somebody comes in and says, you know that painting? I've always seen it in our living room. It's mine now. Or the piano. And all the stuff you thought was yours, it ain't yours anymore. It's moving down a generation. That's just how it works. So don't kid yourselves. We're all stewards. The question is, are you a good steward? Are you an effective steward? Are you not so good and not so effective? Which brings us back to the question of priorities. Now, we started with the prioritization list that most people tend to live by. I would like to challenge us in the final few minutes to flip the script. What if instead of getting to God last, you got to him first? What if you started with give? And you said, before I spend anything on myself, God, we're going to come with our best to you. We're bringing our hearts, we're bringing our love, we're bringing our gratitude, we're bringing our tenth. You say 10%, that seems asinine. The math doesn't work that we can make our life work on 90% if we give away 10% of it. I know it doesn't make sense. And yet many of you who are hearing my voice right now, you're nodding your head, even maybe starting to smile just a little bit, because you're like, people, it does work. It doesn't make sense, but it does work. It's kingdom economy. There's just something about inviting God into our lives at the start of the paycheck, not at the end, and you begin to see him start to do the miracles. This is the exciting thing. As sure as I'm standing here, I've seen this in my own life. For more than 50 years since my dad taught me some of these principles, just as a little guy, six or seven or eight. But you start with the tithe. And by the way, sometimes people at this point say, so I'm bringing the tithe because I need to prove to God that I'm really all in with him. No. You need to bring the tithe to prove to yourself that you're really all in with him. That's why we do it. God can already see our hearts. It's those of us who say, I'm generous, and yet deep down, sometimes we lie in bed and we think, am I really? I'm telling you, once you do step into tithing, you can go to bed peacefully saying, I don't have to wonder now. I know I am generous, actually. Second thing, we're flipping the script, save. Now that you've given back to God the first fruits, how about you save? Save an emergency fund like we talked about. Save long-term as well. And the great thing about saving is that you created for yourself margin for the future. And that's a good thing to have, as Proverbs 21 says. You want to have, you don't want to be foolish. You want to save up some stuff. Even the ant and the sluggard, Proverbs 6 says, even the ant and the sluggard, they're like, yeah, we save up during the summer so that, you know, when the cold months come. And so that just makes sense. Then you pay your taxes. You got to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, as Jesus said. But here's an interesting thing, and some of you know this. If you would step into tithing and then you save, and by saving, I'm not just saying they take out what they take out for your Social Security, but you max out your 401k or your 403b, and you pay yourself for the future a long time from now. If you take these in the sequence that I'm giving to you, you know what happens to your taxes? They go down. Enough of you didn't say you, that tells me you don't know this. That's the good news. Is the government always going to allow? I don't know, but so far, so good. So there's even a benefit that way. Your taxes go down because you get to write off the things that you gave away and the things that you've saved for long term. Fourthly, you got to repay your debt. That's just something we got to do, but you want to get out of debt and eliminate it and be done with it. As Proverbs 22:17 says, just as the rich rule over the poor, the borrower is servant to the lender. You don't want to be a servant. Put together a debt repayment plan and go aggressively towards it. Pay it off and be done with that. And then finally, you spend what is left. Now, at first, you're like, that would be a big change. It is a big change. But you begin to do that, and I'm going to tell you, as I'm going to illustrate to you in closing just a moment, you won't regret it. You'll say, why did I wait so long to flip this script? Now, I told you when we started, I don't want anything from you. I want something for you. I want for you to experience the liberation that comes from being free financially, from being out from underneath financial bondage, getting healed of that. And so, you can sit around, you can pray about it all day long, but you finally have to do something. All you got to do is what we've just talked about. You say, it would help me to have someone who could help me along the way. Well, there's certainly financial consultants and planners who could help you, and we've got a number of them in the church. And I don't think it would be inappropriate for you to say, before I ask you to give me counsel, let me ask you, do you tithe? Personally, I'd rather not be getting advice from somebody who's not already integrating God into the way that they're doing. That's just personal. That's not biblical, but that's just a thought. So you can find somebody and they can help you, or you can sign up and we're gonna have a class. This will be in the spring. I said, couldn't we get it started like next Sunday, you know, right now? They said, this is a terrible time to start a class. Ken, we got the Thanksgiving coming up and then you got the Christmas. Now, we'll start it in January. But I said, well, what can they do now? And they said, well, they can sign up now and we'll build the name list. It's already building. It started in the early service. You can take a picture of that and put your name in there, and then when they're getting ready to start it in the new year, then they'll send it to you and say, hey, we're getting ready to do what we were talking about in the fall. And so you can take a journey with other people, a room full of people, and some people that are kind of good at this teaching to help you open yourself up to the surprises, the divine blessings that come from getting our financial life healed. Now, I want to close with one more thought. And that is, even though Malachi in 3:10, he made this promise. He said, if you would do this, if you'd honor me with the tithe and you bring the whole tithe in the storehouse of the Lord, I'd throw open the windows of heaven and I would give you a blessing. You know, the interesting thing is he never retracted that. He never said, oh, end of that. That was just for those people. He never did that. As a matter of fact, the New Testament, Jesus comes along, and in Matthew and in Mark, he's going to say to the Pharisees, hey, I see you're tithing. That's a good thing. You should keep doing that. And let's work at your heart, because your heart's still, you've got the same problem everybody's had along the way. Let's get your heart tuned up to that. So Malachi's promise was never retracted. And that's why for years and years, we've invited people to step into what we call the Malachi 3:10 challenge. Here it is. For 90 days, why don't you step in and say, for the next 90 days, I'm just going to try this. I'm going to try tithing. And I'm going to do, I'll do my little visual. You've seen, many of you have seen this. One of the guys after the early service said, I've seen that about 7 times. And, but every time we do it, it seems to help. And so I'm going to do it one more time. And here it is. It's the same illustration that my dad did with me when I was just a little guy with 3 coffee cans on my dresser. And he says, now here's what I want you to realize. You start with a tithe. And then the next 10% you save. You get in this rhythm, and then you just live off the balance. He said, you're going to be surprised at how well things go for your life. And you're going to be surprised that you're able to get all the stuff that you need and many of the things that you want along the way as well. But you have to get it in this sequence. I told you at the start, I don't want anything from you. I want something for you. I want you to get out from under this guilt-inducing, anxiety-provoking stress that you've gotten yourself into financially. I want to see you step in to the liberation. So here's the challenge. For the next 90 days, I'm going to invite you. You say, I'll do that. I'm going to bring the tithe into the storehouse of the Lord for the next 90 days. You can just tell us. Go to faithbridge.org/M310. And you say, so now, like, what's the deal? Well, here's what we do. For 90 days, you just tithe. And at the end of 90 days, we'll ask you, did you experience a blessing? God said, put me to the test. So I'll just ask you, did you experience a blessing? What sort of blessing? I would never presume to tell you what that blessing is. Some people have said, our marriage has never been better. We don't fight hardly anymore. There's a sweet couple last year who took this challenge, and right during, they'd had some infertility issues, as I recall, and then during the 90 days, they got pregnant. And they're like, is that a God incidence or a coincidence? And I said, well, I got my thoughts. I don't know what the blessing would be. Sometimes it is a financial, but a person gets a raise or they get a promotion or, you know, something along those lines. Praise the Lord. Now, mind you, because sometimes right about here, okay, are you doing like what the TV evangelists do? This sort of prosperity, health and wealth? No. I'm not doing that. That would be saying, you tithe to the church and you walk out to your mailbox and you'll have $10,000. I'm not saying that. That would be very presumptuous to say, here's how God will bless you. I don't know how God will bless you. I just know that I know that I know that I know. Well, more than 1,000 people have taken this challenge over the years, probably 1,500, maybe 2,000. And overwhelmingly, they've said, the safety net became a trampoline. The safety net is, at the end of 90 days, if it hasn't gone well for you, you never got blessed, then you just call the church and say, I took that challenge. We'll give you every penny back. But here's the deal. You do have to tell us today you're starting. In other words, you can't call us in 3 months and say, I think it was $10,000 I gave. And we have to have evidence that you were doing this, okay? And truth be told, if you had to stop in the middle because of a crisis that arises, you could call and stop and we'll return. We're doing this. I don't want anything from you. I want this for you. Now, some of you are saying, how many people have needed the money back guarantee? I was calculating this last night. Less than 1%. 6, 8, 10 people over the years. Mostly ladies whose husband left and they had the kids on their hands. One who in the middle of the 90 days, Hurricane Harvey hit, and everything was a wreck, and they called. And in all those instances, we certainly gave them every penny back and more from our benevolence fund to help them with their dilemmas. And so we're talking 1% compared to 99%. That's why I said, I want something for you, not from you. I want you to experience blessing. I'll close, as I said I would, with a letter. This was sent to me a good while ago. He said, Pastor Ken, second paragraph, I wanted to give you an update on the results of our first year and a half under your 10% challenge. We prayed as a family after the service where you challenged everybody to consider tithing 10%. And if they didn't reap some reward in 90 days, the church would give back every penny. So we thought we'd give that a try for a few months and see what happened. The kids tithed their babysitting money and their allowance, and I've been absolutely amazed at the results. Tithing out of the first few paychecks, it was really, really hard. But now it wouldn't feel right if we didn't do it now. We're stronger spiritually. We ask ourselves, why didn't we tithe earlier in our spiritual journey? We don't stress about money anymore because it's become clear to us that we're using God's money, and He's asking us to be good stewards for Him. And I have had the most successful sales year of my career. And it cannot be attributed to the economy because the types of services I sell don't necessarily increase when the economy is good. I would suggest that you offer the 10% challenge again soon and would encourage anybody who is not tithing to give it a try. Thanks for all that you do. That was sent to me in September of 2006. I have loads of these, and I want you to experience the same. Step into the miracles that God wants to do, because I don't want anything from you. I want blessings for you. Let's pray. God, thanks for the blessings that you give to us, particularly in this side of the world. You give us so many blessings. We take them for granted. And forgive us, God. You're good to us. You love us. You've given us your Son, the gospel, life, hope. And Lord, my prayer is that you would help many, many people, many who've even heard this message or a variation of it, since we do it about once a year, just to remind people. But I pray, God, that even today, some who would say, I have heard this talk about 6 or 7 or 8 times, but they would say, but I think it's time. I'm going to finally do this. That you'd give them faith and courage to grab the trapeze and yell Geronimo and to swing out just to see what you do. Because once we put you first in our lives, not just in our talk, but in our walk, amazing things do happen. And so that's what I'm praying for every person here today. And friend, if you're here and you've never said yes to Jesus in the first place, then this really wasn't the right talk for you to start in with, because you would need to go back a few steps. You're not ready even for this talk. You need to back up, and you just need to come to a point of trusting in Jesus and coming to a life-changing relationship with Him. And you'll get around to discipleship opportunities like we've discussed today, but I invite you to cross the line of faith, if that's you. And just right now in this quiet moment, you just say, Jesus, I'm inviting you into my life to forgive me of my sins, to cleanse me of unrighteousness, to fill me full of your Spirit, and then to begin teaching me what it means to follow you as a disciple all of my days. And we pray all of these things in your strong name, Lord Jesus. Amen.